So the first point of the message may be familiar to you. If you remember a year back, not many people remember that far back. But as when I was restudying this message, I came across a couple other thoughts. And so that's what I want to share today. If I could title the message this morning, "What is the purpose of problems?" What is the purpose of problem? What are storms or what are trials for? And you've heard the old adage, and I may have even said it here before, that you're either coming out of a storm, you're in a storm, or you're going into a storm. It's not very long in our lives, if we're walking with Christ, that we get the privilege of just having smooth sailing. You know, life is not this. Life is this. And it just happens in life. But when those are happening, God's trying to take us somewhere. God's trying to get us to the next step. And somebody says, "You don't want this." You do want this. Because what does this mean in the medical field? You're dead. So you want this. You want a beat, a heartbeat. And that is relevant in the Christian life. And God has us go through things sometimes in our life. And we'll see here in the stories. I got to do logistics here today to get you to where the story is. So we will call this side of the church the east side. And we will call this side of the church the west side. I have no idea if that's correct or not. This is the east side, the west side. And where I am is in the Sea of Galilee. Everything will take place in these few chapters in the Sea of Galilee. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. We're in 5, but I'm going to read this. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house." Capernaum is on the west side of Galilee. So that's where we are in the story, on the west side. I'm going to get confused here in a minute, but this is the west side. East side, west side. All right, in chapter 4, verse 35. "And the same day, when the evening was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over to the other side." Now that's how we know we went from the west side to the east side. We went from Capernaum to the other side. And then when he's traveling over on this voyage, is when the storm comes up. He's asleep. Jesus is asleep in the ship, and they wake him up and they say, "Master, do you even care that we perish?" And he said, "Peace be still." You remember the story. And then in verse chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "They came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes," which were on the east side now. And then 5:21, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea." So now we're back on the west side, okay? He passed back over into Capernaum. And that's where the story that I want to pick up on. This is the story. This part of the story is where I preached on a year ago. And some of the highlights of what I preach on, you may remember. We'll start in verse 22. "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet." Back up to verse 21. I want to pick up on something there first. I want to give you just a couple thoughts, so as we pass through these scriptures. "And when Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea." It says much people. I'm glad Jesus, I want to highlight a couple things as I pass through the scripture here. I'm glad Jesus is accessible. Jesus is accessible. It says much people. I believe in whosoever will. And I believe that much people were accessible to Jesus. I'm glad he is accessible to all. He doesn't leave anybody out. And everybody's welcome. "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue," verse 22, "Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet." There was one of the rulers. Not only was he accessible to everybody, but he was available just for Jairus. Now, aren't you amazed sometimes how that's possible? I get amazed sometimes that I can pray, and Kurt can pray, and Rod can pray, and Matt can pray, and everybody in the room can pray at the same time. And he's accessible to all of us. But he's available just to me. Just to me. When I pray to him, it's as if I pray to him alone. He's available just to me. And then in this story, much people gathered around him, but he was available just for Jairus at this time. That amazes me. And verse 23, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay their hands on her, that she may be healed and she may live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. We see here in these scriptures that Jesus is impartial. We see he went to Jairus, a man. He went to a woman. And we see in verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. He's impartial. He doesn't care if you're a man or you're a woman. Jairus is a rich man. We'll find out here in a minute the woman's a poor lady. He doesn't care if you're rich or you're poor. Jesus is impartial. Jairus is popular. The woman is an outcast. He doesn't care if you're popular or you're outcast. He's impartial. In verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years had suffered many things and many physicians and had spent all she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, come in the press behind him and touched his garment. For he said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. I'm glad Jesus is touchable. Not only is he accessible, available, he's impartial, but he's touchable. He's touchable. She was able to touch him. I'm glad we're touched. We can touch Jesus. Verse number 29. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of this plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, thou seest a multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, feared and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And when he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept, and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. They had a huge problem, you know, when she was dead, but this was no problem to God. And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entered in when the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumma, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, rise. And straightway the damsel rose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, I pray that you would help us today. Lord, I need thy help. Lord, if I do anything here today in the strength of my own being, Lord, we will have fallen way short of what you would have for us today. But Lord, I need you to show up on the scene and help me this morning. And Lord, if we can get off what you've laid on our hearts this morning, Lord, you could help us in our times of trouble in life. And Lord, that's what I want to be helped here today. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, what are storms for in our life? Number one is to show miracles. As we see in this story, we see two different miracles happening in this story. One, we see Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. What an amazing miracle. And then we also see the woman with an issue of blood healed from her issue of blood. God did the visible in these stories to show he could do the invisible. That's what miracles are for in life. God shows, he was just showing that he had the power to be able to do them. When he was here walking among man, he showed that to do the visible, to show that he could do the invisible. We see this in Mark chapter 2. If you want to read, I'll show you this real fast. Mark chapter 2, verse number 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But they were certain of the scribes sitting there with reason in their hearts. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but only God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, and they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick or the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Rise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine own house. He said, Which one's easier? Is it easier for me to say, Be healed, or to be forgiven? And if you can see the power that he has to heal or to raise from the dead or to heal a woman with an issue of blood, surely he has the power to forgive sin. And that's what the purpose of miracles was. If he can heal the lame, he can forgive sins. If he can calm storms, he can give peace that passes all understanding. If he can raise the dead, he has the ability to carry me to heaven. That's what miracles are for. I made mention of this the first time I preached this, and I think it's worth mentioning again. We revert back 12 years in this story. We know the little girl is 12 years of age, and we know the woman had the issue of blood for 12 years. So if you revert back 12 years, and I will not spend much time here because I spent time with this on the first message. Jesus was in his silent years if you pass back 12 years. They say Jesus was somewhere between the age of 21 to 22 years old. And I made mention of this. What was he doing when he was 21 or 22 years old? If you remember Henry, I said Luke 2:52 was the last time we heard anything about Jesus during the silent years. He was 12 years old. He was teaching in the synagogue. And from that time to the age of 30, we don't know much about what happened to Jesus. It's called the silent years. And so we back up 12 years. He's 21 or 22. But Luke 2:52 says this, And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's what he was doing. From the age of 12 to 30, that's what he spent his time doing, which is good admiration for us to do the same. And he increased in wisdom. He increased intellectually. He learned how to properly speak. He learned how to do math, etc. He increased in stature. He became physically fit. He had to be strong to travel as he did in those days. And he very much had to be strong to endure the cross. And then he did favor with God spiritually. He grew spiritually. He kept the law. He learned the history. He learned the wisdom. He learned from the prophets. He was a good Jewish boy. He knew all that. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the commandments. He was the one that created it, but he knew it. He learned it. He, as a man, he had to learn it, just as all the other Jewish boys did. And then he grew with favor with man. He grew socially. He learned how to communicate with people, and he learned how to tell the parables. You know, he could have called upon his Godhead and said, you know, I can learn from my knowledge, but he had to learn firsthand when he told the parables of the gardening and the other things that he learned. He learned those as a man, how to do those things. So that's what he did when we back up 12 years. When we back up 12 years for Jairus, he was in the sunshine years. A new baby just come on the scene. His daughter born. Luke 8 says it was his only daughter. So we back up 12 years in Jairus' life. He had a little baby being born. A little girl. We don't know her name. No previous issues that we know of. The trial came fast. Better know where to go. You better know where to go when the trials come fast. Jairus knew where to go. He went. He had heard somewhere down the line, Jairus had heard, there's a man coming on shore, and he has the power to heal your daughter. And he says, I don't care about anything else. I'm going to find this man named Jesus because I've been tried everything else, and I need it fast. The woman, 12 years ago, was in her shadow years. She begins her issue of blood. She spent all she had, the Bible said. For 12 years, she spent all she had. It was a long trial for her. She did not know about Jesus for 12 years. And then all of a sudden, she learns about Jesus. And she said, I'm going to find Jesus. She pressed through the crowd. And she wasn't liked in the crowd. She was not supposed to be there. She was considered unclean. But she pressed through the crowd anyway to find Jesus. 12 years in the making. 12 years. Jesus is in the silent years. Jairus is having a good time with his daughter. The woman with the issue of blood is carrying the issue of blood for 12 years. All of a sudden in this story, 12 years come together. Jesus comes from one direction. Jairus comes from one direction. The woman with the issue of blood comes from another direction. God knew 12 years ago that this passing would happen. Now, isn't that amazing? God's in control. God's in control. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his step. Three things you must do to see a miracle. One, you have to admit that you have a need. You have to admit that you have a need. Jairus did so. He said, my daughter is dying. The woman did. Said, I had an issue of blood. Admitted to Jesus. You have to admit that you have a need. Number two, you have to humble yourself. Now, this was a humble experience for Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. He had to come and bow down before Jesus in front of all these people. He bowed down in front of Jesus and said, please come save my daughter. That's a humbling experience. And then the woman with the issue of blood, as I just made mention, she had to humble herself to come into a place where people were going to make fun of her. And she had to humble herself. If you're going to ever see a miracle in your life, you're going to have to admit you have a need, you're going to have to humble yourself, and then you're going to have faith. You're going to have faith. Jairus had enough faith to believe that Jesus could help his daughter. That was the only reason he went to where Jesus was. He had enough faith to believe it. And then, not only did Jairus have enough faith to believe when he went to get Jesus, but during the traveling back, you know, if you remember the story I just read, the traveling back, they came and said, leave the master alone. She's already died. He could have said, well, it's over. We can stop this procession to the house. But Jairus said he had enough faith to continue to the house. He kept on going. He said, I ain't got no other hope. And that is the truth. The truth is we have no other hope. We have no other hope in this life. But I'm glad we have the best hope. I'm glad Jesus is the best hope. And then the woman had faith. She had enough faith. She pressed through the crowd. And what did she do? She touched the hem of his garment, the Bible says. She had enough faith. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And that's what she did. They said people were touching Jesus all around, the disciples said. There's many people touching you. But he said, no, somebody touched me a little differently. And he said, and she really didn't even touch him. She touched the hem of his garment. But he could feel it, the virtue leave him. He knew that somebody had touched him, the faith that she had. So you need three things you must do. You must need, humble, and have faith. Same principle applied to the greatest of all miracles. Do you know what the greatest of all miracles is? When Jesus saved my soul, when Jesus saved your soul. That's the greatest of all miracles. Romans 10:9 says that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This morning, if you admit that you have a need, you need a Savior. You admit that you're a sinner. As far as I know, everybody here is saved. But if you admit, if you're not saved, if you admit that you need a Savior and you're a sinner, and you'll humble yourself before God, and you'll have enough faith to believe, God has saved you. Just as these two people, Jairus and the lady with the issue of blood, did, he'll do for thee. That's the greatest of all miracles. But what are problems for in your life? The one to show to show miracles. You know, you say, I've got a huge problem in my life right now. And there's no way I can get out of this. But God. But God. I could tell you story after story. I don't have time of stories of where there's no way that I would have been able to get out of my trouble if it wasn't for God. Not only did I know that, but God showed that miracle in my life, but others around me saw the miracle happen. And God sometimes has you going through a valley or going through a storm to show that the miracle, that he's the one that did the miracle. He, as I said, he did the greatest of all miracles. I was a 7-year-old boy when I got saved, but I still changed. I still changed. It still took as much power to save me at 7 as it did for a 50-year-old drunk. It still took the same power. But I didn't change as much. And so you didn't see as much in my life that changed. But you get an old drunk in here and God saves them, you'll see the change. You'll see the change it made in his life. And then we go on to Mark chapter 6. We pick up number two reason why God allows problems to come in our life. Let's back up and look at 6:29. And when the disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was just beheaded. And, of course, this crushed the disciples, crushed Jesus. Of course, John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. And some of the Jesus' followers, disciples, were actually John the Baptist's disciples before they were Jesus' disciples. And they loved John the Baptist. Everybody in this day loved John, the Christians loved John the Baptist. And when he was beheaded, it shook them. It shook them, and rightly so. In verse 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto him, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. You know, Jesus is trying to get away. He's trying to get away from the crowd here because he wanted to go and he wanted to mourn a little while for John the Baptist. But they said when he went over to the other side, now here he's going to the other side, he will be going to the east side. He'll be traveling back to the east side, whichever side, east, y'all remember? East side. He's going back over to the east side. And he's going to try to get away. But if we see in verse 33 that they still want to be around him. People still want to be around him. They said some of them run around the sea as fast as he could get over there by boat. So when he gets over there to get away from the crowd, he ends up finding a bigger crowd there than it was when he was trying to get away from. And this is the story that when he travels back to the east side to do the miracle, and he ends up doing the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, if you remember the story. So there's 5,000 men, it says, 5,000 men. Were there. So some estimate 25,000 people. That ain't getting away and being quiet for a little while, is it? But that's what his intention was. His intention was to go over to the desert place. A desert place means an open area. Not many people live there. But he couldn't get away. So he goes over there. And then in verse 45, this is the reason the logistics are important in what I was saying. Now we're on the east side. Verse number 45, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. Now, one interesting thing right here is Bethsaida is in the north side of the Sea of Galilee. We haven't talked about the north side. We have the west side, the east side. Bethsaida is in the north side. And that's where he told them to get into the ship. He said, get into the ship on the east side, and go up and go north into Bethsaida, right? That's what he says. He says, told him to go to Bethsaida. Now, John 1:44 says, now Philip was a Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter in the north side. So Peter and Andrew and Philip were from Bethsaida. John 1:44. Why is that important? Because Peter and John were on this boat. And Peter and John were going where? Home. They were headed home and to the north side, Bethsaida. Now that's a happy place. I don't know for you, but for you, I hope for everybody in here, home is a happy place for you to be. But verse, as we read this story, verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. He saw him tolling and rolling, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh to them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And verse number 53, and when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. They didn't land in Bethsaida. I want to tell you the number two reason you go through problems in your life is because God's wanting to change your direction. God's wanting to change your direction. They were on the east side. God told them to head north. But in the middle of that, a storm comes up. And it says immediately they come to the west side again. God's changing their direction. They landed in Gennesaret or Capernaum. This is my thought. Sometimes God interrupts your happy plans to change your direction. But while he is changing your direction, he shows you he is in control. And where you land will be your happy place. That makes sense? They thought they were headed to their happy place. Because happy place was where? Where did I say happy place was? Home. They thought they were going to their happy place. But in the middle of going to their happy place, God changed their storm came up in their life. And then when they ended up on the west side, they would change their direction. But now, where God changed their direction to is their happy place. I can remember when things were going good in our life, mine and Rachel's life. Some of you have heard this story. Some of the new ones have not. But things were going really good. I had a landscape business. I did for 4 years. And making pretty good money. Had a couple crews running a landscape business. Rachel was always been a teacher. And she was teaching at the best school she had ever taught at. And making pretty good money for a Christian school teacher. Doing really well. Reagan seemed to be doing fine. Our church life was the best it could have been. It was a church that I grew up in and went there for years. We were in our happy place. We were content in life. Nothing was wrong. And we were happy. But all of a sudden, things started changing. I'm not getting all the details, but my right-hand man in my landscape business, he was going down Interstate 85, which is like 95, but it's 85. And He flipped that truck and trailer in the middle of the road and did a 360 and headed back in the wrong direction. And it was a rainy morning, and it spoofed him so much, he couldn't even drive after that. It took him a couple weeks to get back under the wheel. And it wasn't long after that, he deteriorated. He couldn't do it anymore. And so he decided he was going to get another job. And that was my right-hand guy, and he was wanting to help with the crews. And things started falling apart after that. I needed him. And I was having to do most of the work at that point myself. And then some things started happening at school. Things started happening at church. A little problem happened at church that wouldn't have normally been a big, huge problem, but it was a big problem for the whole church body. We ended up leaving the church over. And God was changing our direction. We ended up leaving the church right after we left the church that I had been to for 30 years of my life. And my whole family went there. It was a comfortable place, very content. But we ended up leaving the church. And after we left, they ended up fixing the problem. We were we helped the situation, but it didn't help us because we'd already left. And I ended up going to another church for 1 year. While we was at that church, God put in our heart that he wanted us to move to Maine because of missions. And God started moving in our life. Things started getting uncontent. We wasn't content where we were. And problems seemed to be happening. It was like the story we read earlier. It wasn't a problem of sin. Josh read the story. This boy's sin because of his parents. It wasn't because of sin in our life. It was just God was trying to get us somewhere. And then I called Brother Grubbs, Gospel Light, and God settled. That's where I needed to go. And that's where we've been for 5 years now. But what was our happy place? Where we was at, a storm came in our life and made it unhappy, but where we ended up being happy. Sometimes storms come in your life, not just to show miracles, but to change direction in your life. I'm not saying anybody needs to leave the church. Please don't take that for any reason at all. But it might be a different direction you need to change in your life. You may be headed in the wrong direction in your life. You may be a prodigal son. You could be a prodigal son. Of course, if you're headed in that direction, God really wants to change your direction. He wants to change your direction and head you back home. And sometimes storms are to change direction. Two things you need to do while God's changing your direction. One, love him. Love him. When he's changing your direction, you don't understand what's going on in your life. Why is this storm in my life? Say, oh, Lord, I don't know, but I'm just going to love you anyway. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Just love him. Say, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm going to love you. And number two, trust him. Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Love him and trust him. Whenever the storm's coming, just love him and trust him, and he'll see you through. He'll see you through. Last point, chapter 6, verse 54. Now they come out of they landed in Gennesaret. God changed their direction. And they were come out of the ship straightway. They knew him and ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. Three things transpired while they were on the west side. While they were over on the west side headed to the east side, something was happening on the east side. We know this by this portion of scripture right here. What was happening? Verse 54, it says, they knew him. Well, how did they know him? They knew him because someone told them who Jesus was. Only reason you knew who Jesus was, because someone told you. You would never know who Jesus was if someone wouldn't have told you. For some of you little ones, that's all you've ever known because your parents told you who Jesus was. Some of you older ones that got saved later on, somebody passed by your way and told you who Jesus was. Well, while Jesus was over there feeding the 5,000, there was somebody back in Capernaum telling people that I know who Jesus is. I'm going to tell you about a man named Jesus. So when Jesus gets back to Capernaum, they knew who he was because he's telling them. They knew him, it says. And then verse 55 and verse 50, first part of 56, it says, and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered in village or cities or contrary, laid the sick in the streets. And they besought him. Not only did they know who he was, someone told them what he could do. Someone told him what he could do. Now somebody's back over here in Capernaum saying, let me tell you about this man named Jesus. Not only is his name Jesus, but what I'm going to tell you what he can do. He can heal the sick. He can raise the dead. I'm telling you, this man is powerful. So when he comes back to Capernaum, all these sick people are coming from all over the place. They're bringing beds. That means people are carrying beds and carrying them. Jesus, come on shore. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. They're bringing sick. They're bringing people that need to be fixed. They need to be, people need to be healed. People that are broken. They're bringing them all to Jesus. Somebody told them that. Someone told them that. You know, somebody could tell you a story about Jesus, and you say, well, he's just a character. He's just a story. But then they tell you, no, he's more than a story. Let me tell you what he did for me. And then you tell them the details of what happened, what he did for thee. And somebody's over there telling them. Do we have any idea who it is? We find out in verse 50, the end of verse 50, end of 56, who we think it could have been. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or contrary, they laid the sick on the streets and besought him that they may touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Now who would have told them? Who told them people in Capernaum about Jesus? It says they touched the border of his garment. Now that don't take that lightly. Because there's only one person that we know of in the Bible that touched the border of his garment and was made whole. And who was that? The lady with the issue of blood. Now, we know doctrinally, you don't get saved by touching the hem of his garment. That is not the ethical way of coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? It's faith. It's faith. She said, let me tell you how I got saved. She said, I'm going to tell you how I got saved. I can't tell you how anybody else got saved, but I can tell you how I got saved, how I got healed. I just went and touched the border of his garment, and my issue of blood was dried up. That's all I can tell you. They said, well, it worked for you because I know you was carrying that issue of blood for 12 years. We knew you. We knew you around Capernaum. It worked for you because you're not what you used to be. You're not what you used to be. If it worked for you, I'm going to try it. And when them people came, they had enough faith to say, I'm going to touch the border of his garment. And he comes on shore, and all these people are not coming and saying, Jesus, will you heal me? They're just coming and touching the border of his garment. Seems kind of strange, doesn't it? But if you'll tell people how Jesus touched your life, they can do the same. If it worked for you, it'll work for them. It'll work for them. I'm glad this lady told others about Christ. Why was her storm? Best we can tell by this story, her storm that she carried for 12 years was so she could point others to Christ. Now, storms are tough. Hard times. Problems are tough. But God has a reason behind it. There's a reason behind why you're carrying your storm. What are storms for in our life? To show miracles, to change our direction, and to point others to Christ. That's the message for today. Hope you got something out of it. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Our dear Father, Lord, we thank you for the message that you laid on our hearts today. Lord, a lot of times when we go through storms, we grumble and complain and don't really realize what you have in store for us or where you're trying to take us. But Lord, I'm glad you're always in control. Lord, when it seems like we're carrying this thing a lot longer than we should and we don't understand, we're glad that you're still working in the midst. I'm glad you're somewhere in the shadow looking out for us. And you have our best interests at heart. Lord, I pray that we trust you and love you more in days to come. Lord, we feel like we're not in the storm now in our life. But Lord, it could be tomorrow. Lord, I could get news today, Lord, that something drastic has happened in my life. It could change and rock my world. But Lord, I'm glad that I can trust thee. Lord, help Calvary today to see what we preached on today and help them in days to come. We thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.